the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. It is a gift to be with you on this day after it seems like spring has finally shown up. And we hear this gospel, this incredibly well-known gospel, the story of the prodigal son, or some people like to call it the story of the forgiving father. Before we think about this story much, I just want to remind all of us, this story begins with people grumbling, people complaining, because Jesus spends time with folks that they don't think he should be with. Jesus welcomes all into his presence. And the religious leaders of the day look at that and shake their head in dismay. Who is this Jesus who welcomes sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes? And so it's in the context of that complaining, that kind of concern, that Jesus begins to tell us this story, a story of a forgiving and loving father, a story of a son who truly messes up. Here's the story just again. The youngest son shows up one day demanding his inheritance. Now that was questionable back in the time of Jesus. I would venture to say it's questionable today to have your child come in and say, I'm done with you. I'd like my half right now. Goodbye. Thanks. It's a questionable request. And yet, even though mom and dad are still doing just fine, they give this younger son his due. And then everything starts to fall apart. The younger son heads to a far-off land called Las Vegas. Well, maybe not, but he does head to a far-off land where he squanders everything he has in dissolute living. That's biblical language for really not very good ways of living. He is not investing in venture capital. He doesn't have some great tech idea that he wants to put his money down on. He wants to have a good time. And he wastes every last dime. And he is utterly impoverished, starving, working in the fields with pigs, desperate to feed himself even with the rotting slop that he doles out to those animals. And he comes to himself and he says, maybe, just maybe, if I go home and I admit how badly I've messed it all up, if I admit how I no longer even deserve to be called a son, maybe at least I can have food again. Maybe I can survive. And so there's no question that youngest son, that prodigal, stops in his tracks and he turns and he heads back home. Back to his mother, his father, his brother. And even while he's far off, his father sees him trudging down the road and he is embraced with love, with forgiveness, with grace. There's no question, he does not deserve the celebration that comes. He does not deserve the feast. He does not deserve the ring that's put on his finger. He does not deserve any of it. And yet he sees in that moment the all-embracing, never-failing love of his father, which he has decidedly not earned. But we know the story doesn't actually just end there, does it? It keeps going beyond that beautiful reunion between father and son. Immediately we jump to the eldest son, who's studied hard, who's respected his dad, who's given his best effort to honor his father and his mother. This eldest son has been well-meaning and responsible. He's been beloved, and he sees this party. He sees his brother who took half of everything, and he is filled with righteous indignation. Seriously? Seriously? I've done everything right. I've honored you. I've stuck by you. I've done all the jobs you've asked me to do, even when that little brother demanded money and abandoned us. I've stuck with you. Even as all of our neighbors mocked you for giving things away, I stood by your side. He spent it all on prostitutes and God knows what else. And you have the audacity to celebrate him? Not cool, Dad. Not cool. I'm not welcoming him back. And by the way, you shouldn't either. Now, before we start jumping into different camps of figuring out which son we like or don't like, I want us to stop and think for a moment about our own lives. I have a hunch that all of us can think of moments in our life where we have messed up. Times when we have truly not done what we ought to have done. And yet we have still been shown love and acceptance. Sometimes by other people. Sometimes by God. Think about those moments in your life when you have been shown grace and love, which you absolutely did not earn. Think about that feeling. And as you hold on to that feeling and that experience, I invite you to think of another experience. A time when you have worked hard. You put in all the hours you were supposed to and then some. A time when you put your nose to the grindstone. You've done everything demanded of you and more. And then somebody else comes along and gets recognized for what you've done. Somebody else seems to be celebrated, even though you did everything that was asked of you. In fact, you did more than what was asked of you. My hunch is all of us can connect in some way with both of these emotions. That emotion of receiving grace and love, that emotion of resentment, annoyance, anger. This parable by Jesus touches deeply on our human experience. And no matter where we may find ourselves today, in the son who's being welcomed home with love and understanding, or in the son who's done everything right, being begged by dad to let go of his anger and enter into joy, this story speaks of one absolutely certain fact. God is love. Whether we're resentful, whether we're forgiven, whether we're angry on the outside or we've been welcomed home, God is love. Whether we've worked hard or we've been far off, God is love. Whether we've studied and followed all of God's laws or literally just stumbled in to this place today, not knowing why we're here, God is love. No matter whether we're lifelong people of faith or we don't really know what we believe or what we think, God is love. Whether our life looks all put together and perfect or everything has fallen apart, whether we're single or partnered, married or divorced, whether we're young or old, poor or rich, straight or gay, employed or unemployed, we are loved. You are loved. God is love. God's response to us, no matter where we are, is to run to us with arms wide open, to embrace us. That's the point Paul makes in some slightly different words this morning in that reading from the epistle. He tells us that in the power of Jesus, in the power of God, we are a new creation. Wherever we've come from, whatever we've done, whatever separates us from God or from other people, that is gone in the power of Christ. Age and class, race and gender, employment, education, political persuasion, all of it has been brought together in the love and mercy of God. That is why week after week, we say that portion of our mission statement that says, Christ welcome all we welcome you. Not because we want to be politically correct, not so that we can seem nice, but because this is the message of God made known to us in this story and in the epistle and throughout the life of Jesus. We are loved and embraced by God, no matter which brother we might be. No matter how we see ourselves, God embraces us with love and calls us to do the same. Today, my hope and my prayer is that we can all hear this message. In fact, why don't we practice for just a moment? Turn to your neighbor. No, I'm serious. Turn to your neighbor. I know this makes you nervous when I do this to you. Turn to your neighbor and say to them, neighbor, you are loved. Now, we need to hear that again. So turn to your other neighbor now. And I want you to say it again. Neighbor, you are loved. Friends, today, tomorrow, all through this week, all through this life, you are loved. This stands at the heart of who we are. This stands at the heart of what we say. This stands at the heart of Jesus Christ. Remember, you are loved. Amen.